Greetings once again to all the Grove Park Chapel family and others who might be listening. This is Pastor Dale with a fourth website message to you as we all continue on this unprecedented journey, a journey that brings us to the end of our fourth week of stay-at-home social distancing and prevents us from gathering for corporate worship. And that's especially painful as we come to the end of Passion Week when we would have gathered on Good Friday evening for our annual cross service. I say annual, although this is the second year in a row that we've missed it. Last year, we had to cancel because of extremely hazardous weather in the area. This year, we have to cancel because of an extremely dangerous virus all over the world. And normally, dozens of children would have come together on Saturday morning for an Easter egg hunt and a lesson about the real meaning of Easter. And then some of us would have gathered early Sunday morning at the foot of the cross on our campus for a sunrise service to welcome Resurrection Sunday. And then more would have gathered at the Lord's table to remember our risen Lord and his sacrifice for us. And then we all would have gathered later in the morning for a full-scale celebration of the resurrection of Christ, the foundational truth of Christianity, without which truth we would have no hope of the forgiveness of sins or of a home in heaven. Of course, we also missed the Palm Sunday services, including the choir musical last weekend. And I understand that some of you missed the Palm Sunday website message because of a misunderstanding. The message was available, like the two previous messages, by clicking on the date, 4/5/20, on the webpage. However, just to the right of the date was the link to the sermon I recommended from Palm Sunday 2 years ago, March 18, 2018, The Road to the Final Hour, Part 1. That sermon was available by clicking on Recommended Sermon. But that link appeared so close to the 4/5/20 date, especially if you were looking at the webpage on your phone, that some clicked on Recommended Sermon rather than the 4/5/20 link. I had Courtney move the Recommended Sermon link to the next line and send out an email to explain. So if you didn't hear the message from last weekend, I encourage you to go back and listen. In that sermon, I mentioned Gladys's homegoing and graveside service. And we also looked at part of Mark's record of Jesus' triumphal ride into Jerusalem on the donkey. We discussed how courageous it was for our Lord to make that public declaration of his messiahship when there was already a price on his head. And it reminds us of how we as his followers need to display courage and continue to declare to our society that Jesus is Lord, even though biblical values are scorned by many of today's leaders. Sadly, we saw that scorn firsthand this past week when Samaritan's Purse, in collaboration with New York's Mount Sinai Hospital Health System, generously and graciously took one of their cutting-edge, mobile, multi-tent, 60-bed hospital units to New York City and set it up in Central Park. Dedicated Christian doctors and nurses are donating their time and skills in that mobile hospital while putting their lives on the line to treat infected patients. And Samaritan's Purse is donating millions of dollars of resources and equipment and transporting the tents and beds and medicines and high-tech medical equipment to take care of citizens of New York City. And all this after Samaritan's Purse had flown an identical mobile hospital to Italy, along with volunteer doctors and nurses, and had donated hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of personal protection equipment to hospitals in North Carolina to help with the crisis. But instead of expressing gratitude to Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse donors and medical volunteers, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo and New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio and openly gay New York Senator Brad Holman and New York City Council Speaker Cory Johnson, all because of their utter disdain for Franklin Graham and the biblical values he boldly proclaims, publicly express concern about Samaritan's Purse being in New York. And without any foundation, publicly questioned whether Samaritan's Purse doctors and nurses might discriminate against and provide substandard care for gay or transgendered patients. In other words, we'll take your medical help because we're in a bind, but leave your Christianity and your biblical sexual values at home. Tragically, that is the attitude toward biblical Christianity that is being espoused by more and more of our elected leaders. And even more tragically, most of those leaders are being elected to office every election cycle by voters who claim to be followers of Jesus. Where is the biblical discernment the church so desperately needs? And yet, even as the storm clouds gather, we must continue to courageously and lovingly shine the light of Christ into our ever-darkening culture. It is not a time to stay silent about Jesus because we are afraid of a backlash. Our Lord said, if we are ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed of us then. That's why I put the message on our church sign this week, Happy Easter. Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. And we must also demonstrate courage to our families and friends in this time of fear and uncertainty, as the COVID-19 virus increasingly brings sickness and death and grief and economic hardship to our neighbors and fellow citizens. Indeed, the grim coronavirus statistics continue to climb, both locally and globally. 3 weeks ago, when I gave my first website message, there were about 287,000 confirmed COVID-19 cases worldwide, with some 11,000 deaths. This Easter weekend, the numbers have climbed to 1.8 million cases and over 109,000 deaths. In the United States, the numbers have grown from 22,000 cases and 278 deaths 3 weeks ago to over 530,000 cases and 21,000 deaths by this Easter weekend. In North Carolina, we've seen a similar trend. 3 weeks ago, 250 cases and zero deaths. This Easter weekend, over 4,300 cases and 80 deaths. And cases are confirmed in at least 90 of our state's 100 counties. So please, dear ones, let's continue to be careful, to stay home except for necessary outings, and no outings if you're sick, to wear a mask and maybe rubber gloves if you do go out, to wash your hands for at least 20 seconds as often as necessary, and to keep often touched surfaces disinfected. I began working on this sermon on Maundy Thursday, which is also Passover this year. Thousands, perhaps millions of Christians are putting red ribbons around the outside of their front doors this week, a gesture that has multiple meanings this year. It is to commemorate the blood of the Passover lambs that was spread on the doorpost and lintels of Jewish homes in Goshen 3,500 years ago on the first Passover night. The Lord, through Moses, ordered the Jews to stay in their homes that night and put lamb's blood on the doorpost to protect the firstborn in each of those homes as the death angel passed through Egypt that night and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians as the 10th plague. The death angel passed over every home with blood on the door, thus the name of the feast, and caused no harm to the firstborn. Of course, the blood of those innocent lambs pointed forward to the blood of Christ, our Passover lamb, who was sacrificed to pay for our sins. We as Christians realize that no further sacrifice is needed, as Christ died once for all to pay the full penalty of our sin. The red ribbon this week is also intended as a public statement of faith and confidence in the Lord to watch over and protect His own, as we find ourselves ordered to stay in our homes in the midst of a modern life-threatening plague. Of course, the Lord hasn't promised that believers are immune from the coronavirus, but He has promised to be with us, and He's given us His peace, as we discussed 2 weeks ago. He's also revealed Himself in His Word, so that we know of His sovereign control over all things, including deadly viruses. God's Word tells us that we are secure in our relationship with our Heavenly Father because of our position in Christ, a position we entered by God's grace through faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross. We are secure in the eternal life that we received as a free gift from God, based solely upon the merits of Christ, apart from any of our own works or merits. We are secure in the love of God, who has loved us with an everlasting love and has accepted us in Christ, whom He loves. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are secure in the gift of the Holy Spirit, who abides with us forever and seals us as God's possession until we arrive in His presence. We are secure in the mind-boggling inheritance that awaits us, reserved in heaven for us. We are secure in the promise of our future rapture or resurrection, at which time our earthly, mortal, corruptible bodies will be transformed into eternal, immortal, incorruptible, glorified bodies, like the body of our Lord when He came out of the tomb. And we are certain of all these glorious truths because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the other side of the church sign this week, I put the Lord's statement in John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history. Last Easter, I preached the sermon, Why the Resurrection Matters. And I would encourage you to go to our website, click on that sermon from April 21st, 2019, and listen to it this week. In that sermon, we only had time to discuss why the resurrection matters to Christ. But let's think for a few moments why the resurrection matters so much to the Christian. What does the resurrection matter to the billion or so genuine believers who are living on earth right now in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic? I could give more than a dozen answers to that question from the New Testament, but for the sake of time and space, let me limit myself to four answers, all taken from the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, if you have your Bible close by, I would encourage you to open it right now to that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's explore some answers to the question, on this Easter weekend in the year of our Lord, 2020, in the midst of a worldwide coronavirus pandemic, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to us who are followers of Christ? First, the resurrection of Christ means that we have a sure foundation for our faith. In the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, reminds us that the resurrection of Christ is a vital part of the gospel which we received, the gospel in which we stand, the gospel by which we are eternally saved. And Christ's resurrection is not based merely on the historical fact that beginning on Sunday after his death, Jesus' body could not be found in the tomb in which he was buried. That is a negative piece of evidence, though it is extremely important. You see, if the enemies of Christ could have produced his corpse after Sunday morning, they would have destroyed the Christian faith forever. Yet the body of Jesus that the soldiers nailed to the cross and later verified was dead on the cross, the body that was taken down and washed and anointed with spices and wrapped by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the body that was lovingly laid in Joseph's own tomb, the body that was locked in the tomb behind a 2,000-pound stone that was sealed by Pilate and guarded by soldiers, that body could not be found. It was gone. But Christ's resurrection is also based on the positive eyewitness testimony of more than 500 credible witnesses who saw the risen Christ still bearing the wounds in his hands and feet and side that he received at his crucifixion. And they touched him and heard him speak and saw him walking around and in fact walked with him. And many of them ate meals with him during the 40 days between his bodily resurrection and his bodily ascension back to heaven. And these witnesses, including Saul of Tarsus, who formerly was the church's public enemy number one, who saw the risen Christ for the first time sometime later when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus, these witnesses were so thoroughly convinced that Jesus did rise from the dead that their lives were completely and forever changed, to the point that they were willing to suffer great persecution, and many were willing to die painful, horrible deaths rather than deny their risen Lord. Paul reminds us in the next paragraph of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19, that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then there follows some sad realities for us. First, the preaching of the apostles was empty. Second, our faith is empty and futile. Third, the apostles and all who share the gospel are false witnesses. Fourth, we are still in our sins. Fifth, our loved ones who died trusting Christ have in fact perished. And sixth, we of all people are to be most pitied. That's the bad news, and it would be eternally bad news if it were true. But the eternally great news is Jesus did rise from the dead. So the opposite is true of those six statements that Paul just made. The teaching of the apostles is truthful and fully reliable. Our faith is full and sound. Our sins are forgiven. Our home in heaven is certain, and our loved ones in Christ are there now waiting for our arrival. And so, dear ones, our faith is on a rock-solid foundation. In fact, as songwriter Edward Mote put it, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Why does Christ's resurrection matter? First, because it provides a sure foundation for our faith. Second, Christ's resurrection matters because it guarantees our own future resurrection. In the next section of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 34, Paul teaches that Christ defeated and destroyed the power of death. Using the analogy of a harvest for the resurrection of all believers and borrowing from the Old Testament first fruits offering, the apostle says that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. For sure, a few other people in the Old and New Testament eras had been raised from the dead, but they had all died again. Christ was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. At the future rapture, all church saints who have died will be resurrected, and all saints who are still alive at that time will be instantly translated to the air to meet Christ and then go with him to heaven without ever dying. At the second coming of Christ 7 years later is when I believe Old Testament saints and tribulation saints will be resurrected. The resurrection of all the righteous encompasses what the Bible calls the first resurrection, Revelation 20. And Jesus' resurrection guarantees that all the saints of all the ages will be resurrected. Death is not the end, my friend. We do not cease to exist or slip into eternal unconsciousness when we die. At death, our spirit goes to be with the Lord, and our body goes into the ground to await the resurrection. As our Lord told his disciples in the upper room the night before he died, "Because I live, you will live also." The third reason that Christ's resurrection is linked with the second, namely, that our glorified body is assured. You see, the Bible presents our salvation as it unfolds in our lives as both instantaneous and a process. Justification and regeneration at the beginning of our salvation are instantaneous, but then the process of sanctification begins and continues for the rest of our lives. Yet our salvation is not complete until we experience glorification in the future. That's why it's accurate to say, "I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved." We who know Christ have been justified and regenerated in the past with results that last forever. Regeneration made us spiritually alive. Jesus called it being born again. Justification declared us righteous before God as Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. We are now in the process of sanctification, which progressively makes us more righteous as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit through Bible study, prayer, obedience, worship, service, and witness, and the Spirit produces His fruit in our lives. Regeneration, justification, imputation, and sanctification operate on the spiritual part of our lives, of us. But nothing is happening yet to our bodies. They are growing older and weaker and are susceptible to catching a virus, just as they were before we came to Christ. But our bodies will be glorified as the final component of our salvation. And our glorification will occur at the moment of our resurrection, or rapture in the case of those believers still living when that event occurs. In this section of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49, Paul mentions the different types of physical bodies in the universe: celestial, sun, moon, and stars, and terrestrial, including plant, animal, and human bodies. He uses the analogy of a grain of wheat or corn to make the comparison of the connection between our present physical body and our future spiritual body. A full-grown, healthy stalk of corn can stand 10 feet high or more, stretching upward to the blue sky. It is far grander than a single kernel of corn. But that stalk is vitally connected to the single kernel, for it sprouted and grew in one season from that kernel that was placed in the ground. Paul never saw the giant redwood trees in Northern California, but we can make the same analogy on a grander scale. A redwood can reach 300 feet high, be 3,000 years old, and be so large at the base that a dozen men are required to reach around it holding hands. And yet that giant tree grew over time from a single seed that fell to the ground and separated from the small cone that was produced from the branch of a neighboring tree. As the tiny seed is vitally connected with the giant tree, so our physical body, planted in the ground in death, is vitally connected to our future spiritual body, yet on a far grander scale than even the redwood compared to its seed. Paul says, "Our body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Our present physical natural body was created by God when He first formed Adam's body from the dust of the ground and then knits every tiny baby's body together in its mother's womb with its mind-boggling intricacies and systems and microscopic DNA and infinitesimally tiny working factories in every one of the trillion cells. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. But our physical bodies are made to perfectly fit our temporary present life on this planet. We are not now self-sustaining. We need oxygen and food and sunshine and exercise and rest. Our glorified spiritual body will be made to perfectly fit our eternal, glorious existence in the new heavens and on the new earth. We will still be who we are, but sinless and glorious, with a body like Jesus had when He came out of the tomb, Philippians 3:21. Paul here in this section of 1 Corinthians 15 contrasts the first Adam with the second or last Adam, who is Christ. He says, "The first Adam was of the earth, made of dust. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are made of dust, that's you and me now. And as is the heavenly man, Christ, so also are those who are heavenly, that's you and me in the future. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which we do now in this life, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, which we will do for all eternity." As wonderful as our physical body is now, Paul in Philippians 3 calls it lowly in comparison to our future spiritual body, which he calls glorious. And our future glorified body is assured by Jesus' resurrection. A fourth and final reason that Christ's resurrection matters to us is that it assures us that we have no reason to fear dying. Billions of people are afraid of dying right now, as over 109,000 people, as I am recording this, have died around the world in the last 4 months from COVID-19. In the well-known last paragraph of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, Paul reminds us that we have to exchange this physical body for a spiritual body before we can enjoy what God has planned for us. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption, verse 50. This corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, verse 53. For the vast majority of believers who've lived on this planet, beginning with Adam, that exchange will occur at the moment of their resurrection. Church saints, I believe, at the rapture resurrection. Old Testament saints and martyred tribulation saints, I believe, at the second coming of Christ. But Paul is going to reveal a new teaching in this paragraph. He calls it a mystery, which in the New Testament refers to a truth that was not revealed previously in the Old Testament, but is now being revealed in the New. This mystery, he says, is that we shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed, verse 51. We all have to be changed from a physical body to a spiritual body before we can exist and thrive in heaven. But there will be an entire generation of believers who will never experience physical death, and that will be those who are still living when the rapture occurs at the end of the church age. Our Lord referred to this event in John 14:3, and Paul refers to it in this passage as well, as in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. The bodies of the dead church saints will be resurrected, glorified, and reunited with their spirits, which Christ brings with Him from heaven. A split nanosecond later, the living church saints will be glorified and caught up to heaven without dying, and it happens in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, verse 52. And at that moment, Paul explains, the prophecies of Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14 will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? the choir would have sung those lines last Sunday night if we could have presented the Easter musical. But we will experience those lines if Jesus comes back before next Palm Sunday. In the next verse, Paul exclaims, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And our victory over death is guaranteed by Jesus' victory over death, which he won when he was resurrected. So we don't have to be afraid of death. Jesus has removed the sting. For the believer, death is now merely the gate through which we pass to the far better future. So when I stood at Gladys's graveside a week ago, I read Paul's explanation of the rapture resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then I and her sons and daughters-in-law committed the physical body of that dear saint to the ground with absolute confidence in her future resurrection. And we have that absolute confidence in her and our future resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. "He is risen," said the angel. "He is risen indeed." God bless you, dear ones, on this most important weekend of the year. I wish we could be together to celebrate our risen Lord, but we must do that in our homes with our families. And there are many opportunities to connect with services on TV or the Internet. Franklin Graham is leading a worship service on Sunday from Central Park in New York City, just a short distance from where his father, Billy Graham, held his last public crusade in 2005, 15 years ago. Michael W. Smith will be there to sing. Go to the website of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association or Samaritan's Purse and get the details. Greg Laurie is live streaming the Easter service from his church in California. The Sight and Sound stage production of Jesus, which many of us saw in Pennsylvania last year, is being shown on the TBN website each night, Thursday night through Sunday night this week. Take advantage of these opportunities, my friends, as well as the regular Sunday morning services of great Bible teachers like David Jeremiah. Keep in touch with your family and church family. Be safe. Stay well. Call or text me if you need me. I'm praying for you. I miss you. I love you. We'll get through this together with the Lord's help. And once again, until next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.